So you guys are all excited about being back at school, right? Woo! Yeah. Well, it was kind of fun. I got to travel up to Buffalo, is where my wife's family's from, Lisa, and see her sister, Cindy. And it was just so nice as we entered it, driving up Route 15, to see all the snow on the side of the road. It's like, oh, that's right. There's this thing called snow that happens for some people, not for us. But we had a great time up there. Got to go over and see Niagara Falls. How many of you have seen Niagara Falls? Awesome. A lot of you. Incredible raw power, especially when you realize they've already backed it down upstream. So it's not flowing at full strength, even when you usually see it. But that was crazy cool. So it was good to be away. Hope you guys had a great break. Hope you have come back, you know, into the grind of school and the schedule and whatnot, and feel like it's moving in a new direction. 2021, we thought it would never come. Hopefully this year will be radically different than the last. It was interesting, our theme for the bike trip last year was going to be 2020 vision, seeing life through God's eyes. No one would have seen 2020 coming, but I'm thankful that it's gone, and I'm excited about this new year, and I hope that you have thought of ways that you might grow in your faith over this upcoming year. I'm going to pray and ask God to guide our time. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for loving us to the point that you chose to die for us, and that you offer us not a life of religion, but a life of really enjoying and embracing all of our emotions and seeing you work in tangible ways, that your restoration, the new creation. And God, I pray tonight that you would inspire us to allow you to grow and deepen our faith. And God, my words and my thoughts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to be starting a new series. It's going to be covering the book of Romans. We thought, you know, as we kind of come into this new year, that, you know, we wanted to kind of give you some real meat. And most people would say the book of Romans is about as meaty as it gets. It really is Paul's attempt to explain to Jews and Gentiles what is the gospel, what is the Christian life. And we've pulled it together by what you see up there, our journey of faith. Is really what I sense he does throughout the whole book of Romans, talking about us coming to faith, challenges in our faith, how to deepen and grow our faith. So I'm hoping that you'll catch that. But as I was thinking about this topic, one thing that hit me was the reality of information overload that you guys face. I found that picture there. It was a quote from a person you can't read the name, or at least I can't. Getting information off the internet is like taking a drink from a fire hydrant. And that is really true. There is just so much information. It's the blessing of our age. You can Google anything, you know, you can Siri anything, and you can get an answer. Used to be you'd have to go look it up in an encyclopedia, ask a smart person, you know, figure it out on your own. But now you can have everything instantly. The problem is we can't personally process all that information. And I think that has affected you, and I think it's affected all of us in this culture. The reality is of all that information coming, I would say probably the majority of it is not true. And that's a problem. Because if we can't sort it out, we easily end up with just going, okay, I guess I've heard it so much, it must be real. Over this last year, there's been a term called fake news. I think it describes things that were stated or not stated by those who should be, you know, looking at what's going on and accurately describing it. And that happens in a lot of different areas of our life. The interesting thing, too, is if you look at Google and how their searches go, the reality is it's giving you an algorithm that presents to you the truth they want you to know. And that's where people are even challenging to say, don't use Google for your search engine. Is it DuckDuckGo? DuckDuckGo. I've heard that's actually a little more even-handed, like you might actually get skewed up what you're looking for directly. But We can easily also begin to give up thinking it's just too hard. It's just too hard to figure everything out. We start adopting the views that stick around, and that is actually really dangerous. What we must do is discern the issues we need to take on, because you can't unpack everything and commit to finding the truth about it. This is something that actually happened to me before the internet and all this explosion. I remember clearly being in a class at William & Mary. It was my freshman year, and it was a religion class, and I highly don't recommend you take religion classes in secular institutions, because they're not coming from a perspective that you are. So if you want to be challenged, that's great. But here's what I found. My problem was, I was a young believer trying to pull things together, and the professor, who was, I don't believe, was a believer, spent most of his time saying things and giving illustrations and attacking in an attempt to tear everyone's faith down, no matter what it was, and to show that, you know, you just don't know anything. It's kind of that intellectual superiority kind of thing. Well, I had done a little bit of study in a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, and it's not a book you read and like, oh, it's a great novel. It's a study book that actually gives you an issue, and then it gives you the backdrop of it and where the footnotes are. So if you're going to write a paper or try to discuss something, it gives you that. And I remember, you know, the professor said one thing, you know, trying to kind of give the impression that, okay, we have older copies of the Quran than we do of the Old Testament. And his goal was to say, therefore, the Quran is more, you know, possible for truth. That's where we should really be looking to if you're going to look for a source. And I had just read enough to say, hey, can I ask you a question? Isn't it true that the scribes, you know, that were given the task of passing on the word of God as, you know, as exactly as they could? I mean, they would go through great lengths of counting, you know, everything on every page before they had copiers. And they would even take a ceremonial bath when they wrote down the name of God. And if there was any error, they would just throw it away. And I said, isn't it true that God had told them, don't worship the book, so don't try to preserve everything. Be accurate and continue to pass on what is true. And he said, yeah, that's right. I'm like, you dirty dog. I mean, you just threw it out there to suppress the faith that was in this room, if there is any, knowing that you were not giving the whole story. And that's what I want to parallel with you. I really didn't have the time to take everything he said. I'd write it down. I'm like, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. But I couldn't unpack everything. And if that was the only class I had and I could do that, then that would be fine. But you know what it leaves you with? This nagging disbelief of like, how do I know I can believe the Bible then? Why should I even be a Christian? And I hear that. Lee hears that. Charlotte hears that. And many students who are like, I saw this thing on TikTok. I saw this thing on Snapchat. You know, someone said this to me. I found that, you know, when I was doing some Google research. I had a student send me one time this long list of everything that they wanted me to disprove. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. Tell me what the issue is you want to talk about, and we'll start with truth, and then we'll go backwards. That's what I strongly encourage you guys to do. If you're not actively taking every thought captive and really discerning, the world is just going to move you along as it does us. And there's a lot of things we do that we wouldn't really do. But God's word is truth, and that's where we start. So the reason for this series is to give you a foundation of truth that you yourself personally own and believe. Mike used to say, we believe only what we act upon. All the rest is just religious talk. And that's absolutely true. And here's the problem. You've grown up around God, church, the Bible. You know a lot. You arrogantly think you know, you know, you've got the Bible. Some of you, not all of you. Whereas God, I think if we're realistic, even the greatest scholars are barely digging into the surface. God is gracious and lets us learn a lot. But we need to take on a humility, but also a fear of God that says, if you say it, God, I will do it. I don't need to understand it. I don't need to have people applaud me for taking it on. If you said it, I'm going to couple that with obedience. So the key verse we're going to look at, and we're going to try to go through a number of, and whoever's doing the computer back there, I apologize for there's a lot of keeping up you're probably going to have to do. This is the core of what I want you to think about tonight. Paul, a bondservant, and this is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. So, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship. Now, I want you to catch this next verse, okay? All that he has said before leads up to this. The goal of him being an apostle and the Son of God being declared the Son of God with power by being raised from the dead, now he's received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. Now, I think that's a really interesting statement, okay? I mean, Paul is basically, you know, I don't know if you know, you should all pretty well know who Paul is, but he was probably one of the most intellectual giants of his time. He was schooled by the head rabbi, and so when he was persecuting the church, like, he was living the dream, as Lee would say. And he was out front with his faith. And so what Jesus did is said, okay, I'm going to take this brilliant mind, I'm going to flip him and turn him into a believer of mine, and now he'll be able to communicate the deepest things of God. And then he says, the gospel which was promised, that is the means to faith. Their objective was the obedience of faith. And I think if you back that down, I know obedience, okay, I just do. Faith is something we're like, I'm not sure I get a whole hand around it because you can't touch it. You can see it and you know when you have it and you use it, but it's hard to go, okay, well, that's faith right there. But faith involves my response to the truth that I hear from God, what he reveals to me. And it's interesting, the size of my faith does not matter. Jesus said if you even had the faith of a mustard seed, incredibly small. I know we're all into mustard seeds, but it's an incredibly small seed that grows a big plant. He said, if you just had that much faith, you can do whatever you want. You know, you can ask me and I will act on your behalf. The big deal of faith is only in the object of that faith. In this regard, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The question about the object of our faith, what we put our faith in, is will it hold up? And I want to show you a picture. So this is Lake Michigan, and this is a road on Lake Michigan during the deep part of winter. And I don't know what the average depth is. I think it's 2 feet or more. But my question to you would be, at the beginning of the season, when there's 2 inches of ice, how much faith does it take to go across? In a car, a lot. I had plenty of pictures I really wanted to show you of, you know, cars going in and whatnot. But if you think about it, it really doesn't matter how much faith you have. If it's 2 inches, you're going in. You could believe and be so sincere and just really, and that's what, unfortunately, some people late in the season are like, I think it's still good. They have that faith. It's just the object of the faith is so weak, it doesn't hold up. But if it's 2 feet, 4 feet, 8 feet, you can drive a car and go, this is really cool. Woo, shortcut. Between here and Canada, I'm just going right over. It's really cool. Have you driven on Lake Michigan? Yeah? Come on.
Not Lake Michigan, other lakes.
Other lakes. Is it cool?
It's pretty awesome.
It's pretty awesome, okay. You've never gone in with a car though. Okay, good. Well, the interesting thing is, Jesus is like 100 miles thick ice. How much faith does it take me to believe him? Not much, because he can really do it. He is the man. He is the God-man who demonstrated that he could conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. And there's no one he doesn't love, and there's nothing he can't bust through. And God, when Jesus came, one of the things he looked for the most was faith. And he said some places he couldn't do anything because there was no faith there. And he marveled at it. Here's a Gentile. who has no reason to even know much about God and his promises, and he believes more than my Jewish home folk are. Why can that be? Faith is a choice we each make, and then we choose to live by if we do it God's way. To birth genuine saving faith at salvation, okay, so the obedience of faith means I do what the truth says, and by faith I believe. Okay, how does that work out? Salvation. Well, the way that works out is I understand that you come to that point where you go, I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things wrong. I'm accountable to God, and it's not looking good. I hear this truth that says to me, if I will put my faith in what Jesus said and did, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. That word believeth, the actual, if you break that word down, it means transfer trust from me to him, or to luck to him. It's an action. If you do that, if you transfer your trust to Christ, he says, done. Forgiven, born again, giving you my righteousness. I am pursuing you and will work through you. I will finish what I started. That's really awesome. But then the whole rest of the Christian life is actually the same way. I need to take the truth that I have and say, okay, I'll do that. And then I act on it. So the obedience of faith is a faith that is demonstrated by the obedience, the response that I have to the truth of God. And we are called to live by faith. So birthing genuine faith requires us to transfer our trust. I want to show you a picture, actually two pictures. This is a guy, you probably heard me talk about this, but it's so phenomenal. 1859, a guy named Blondin. He's at where I was, Niagara Falls. And he had strung a line between it. And back then, they didn't have nets under it. Woohoo! And he went across, did a lot of different things. And at one point, he came to the crowd and he said, he took a wheelbarrow across. He went across on stilts. He sat down and made a meal. So, I mean, it's crazy stuff. I mean, that's just out of control. And then he came back to the crowd and he said, how many of you believe that I can put somebody on my back and go across? And they're like, yeah. And he said, who would like to be first? That describes to me what transfer of trust is. No one would do that. They intellectually said, I bet you can do that. But I'm not leaving this to get on your shoulders because I'm not 100% sure you're going to save my, it's going to all work out. So this picture is him with his manager. He made his manager do it. Wouldn't you hate to be his manager? But he went across, did fine, and whatever. But to me, that's the difference. There are a lot of people talking about faith, believing about God, but they don't actually put their faith in God. I want to show you a second one. This is more current to you guys. Anybody know who this is? He is a rock climber. His name is Alex Hinold. He has a video out called... Free Solo. He's the first person to ever climb. This is El Capitan. This is him going up a 3,000-foot face cliff with no ropes. Yeah. If you want to get blown away, there's an hour video that people put together to explain it. And I saw a TED Talk by him, and he has got a different mentality. I mean, there's something going on in there. But he talked about getting to that point where he relaxed enough to believe that he could do that. But think, I want you to realize, every step, every movement he made, like here he is holding on, there doesn't look like a lot of what can I grab. Every hold is a transfer of trust. Every arm move, every leg move, transferring trust. And I want you to think about that as a picture of your Christian life. When God says, I want you to speak about me to your friends, okay, God, I'm going to reach. I'm going to go to do that. And what I'm trusting in is not circumstances to all work out. It's that you're God, and you can give me the boldness. And if you're in this, this can happen. All right, I'm going to start talking. Or you're offered temptation, and you're at that point of decision. Am I going to go to the party and lie to my parents? And you, by faith, go, you know what? I just don't think that's the right thing to do. And instead of going, no, my parents don't let me do that. You call it out and go, you know what? I really am not interested in that. There's things that I really am passionate about that I don't really want to do that. That's faith. But it's an active faith where I take the truth of God. I know God's calling for me to be holy. And I'm willing to say to God, I'll do that. Be humble. Have integrity. It's all the simple things. It even gets down to, I want you to realize, you having a quiet time on a regular basis every day. Same thing. God's calling you, going, I want to talk to you. And your flesh is going, gag me. No way. By faith, you go, I know that's where life is. I don't feel like it. It's not convenient, but I'm going to set a time and a place. Not because it's a good luck charm, because it's where life is, and I need life flowing through my head, through my heart, or I'm sunk. That's what a faith walk begins to look like. I love the Alex's example. Each step of obedience was actively anchored in what he had faith in. It blows me away, even just the strength to, you know, I couldn't go up 10 feet without my arms hurting. He went up 3,000 feet. Could have died, but he didn't. So every step of your faith, your morality, your integrity, your honesty, speaking the gospel, rejecting temptation, not changing to be accepted by the crowd, submitting to your parents willingly, obedient faith moves you forward. And yes, sometimes we move forward 3 steps and back 2, but we're still moving. And God loves us and is patient with us in that. So your faith, you know, God does challenge us to consider this, and I'm going to have to pick it up here. There's a lot of things I'd love to cover in greater depth, but I want to hit a couple things with you. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's important to know where I am with faith. I would not take for certain that, okay, I've grown up around God in the Bible, I know I'm saved. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. What does that mean? It means none of us should just take for granted, oh, I know I'm saved. Just God says there's ways you start seeing it. 1 John is a book written. I love the verse in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, and I love that word right there, know, have certainty that you have eternal life. My neighbor, a good brother of mine who I've walked with for a long time, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. It's kind of cool. He just recently found out he has pancreatic cancer. This speaks to him because he knows I may be passing into eternity. And that's when your faith is no longer intellectual and it no longer can be just like, yeah, whatever. It's, am I going to meet Jesus or is I an idiot my entire life? And that's why our faith is important. It is real. It is the ultimate reality. And it gives us as believers hope that we can face death and not fear it because we know what the Lord has said and what he's done in our life. But in the book of 1 John that led up to this last chapter, he gave a number of things that should help you understand, do I really, these things, if these things are true, then I believe. He said things like, if you hate your neighbor, how can you say the love of Christ dwells in you? If you see a need of someone else and you turn from it, how can you say the love of God, you're saved? How can you think that you're saved? Then he says one that confuses some. He says, if you continually continue in sin, what makes you think you're a believer? Because at some level, God changes us, not, you know, perfectly, not in all ways, but we do start loving people. We do respond to things because it's like, I'm led to help you. And with sin, we don't just give up and dive in. We go, God, help me. Give me freedom. And those things encourage me that, okay, I know that I'm in Christ as I see God working it out. My question to you is, where are you currently right now not obeying what you already know from God? That would be something I'd love you to consider. Not in condemnation, but that's where you're stuck. You may not see or feel God, and part of it is because you've told him off and said later, or never. And we have that crazy freedom to do that. But it stops us in our tracks because our faith is dead. We feel cold. But the cool thing is God says, if you recognize that and you come to him and say, oh God, forgive me. It's crazy. He does. Done. And then God says, follow me. Trust me. Trust me with little things, and I'll keep showing you things until they get bigger. That's why right now is so important. You need to be taking steps of faith where you see God show up. Because you go, I know there's a God. That's why we would so much love you to love your friends to the point where you tell them about your testimony in Christ to the point that you see some or one or many, I don't know, come to Christ. Because that's where God's power really radically shines. And then you start realizing why all what you know really matters. Okay, I'm going to buzz through this. We're basically done time-wise. So Romans 1:8, he talks about the faith of those there in Rome that's being spoken of throughout the whole world, which is really awesome when even the world takes note. Romans 1:12, he says, talks about the mutual encouragement of faith. You know, that is that I may be encouraged together with you while I'm among each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Another Paul, you know, the big name guy, he says, your faith encourages me. That's why coming on Wednesday nights is so vitally important. We need to be reminded we're not idiots for believing in Jesus. It is hard, but keep going. It's worth it. That's why we have to be together. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, which tells me the battle we face is shame. Because the world makes us feel like idiots. And our enemy wants us to just shut up. And he goes, I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to be ashamed because the gospel itself is incredibly powerful. I don't have to be that smart. I don't have to be persuasive. All I have to do is unpack for them what Jesus did for them. And then they can take hold of faith. My faith to their faith. And then in Romans 1:17, it's interesting, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous one will live by faith. People see your faith and they're drawn to it, or they're curious about it, if we live by faith. God then takes a number of verses, you know, from 18 to 23, I'm not going to read through this right now, but it basically then says, okay, let's look at the world. The wrath of God is being poured out on the world because he has clearly declared to them, and they are without excuse. The invisible qualities are clearly seen. I would sum that up in the principle of a design. If you can't look at this world and go, I don't really think this was an accident. It's amazing. When you study the human anatomy, the DNA, we have a designer. The world knows there's a God. So when you get frustrated because they don't want to believe it, just know that they get it. They just won't admit it. But then he says something that's very powerful. He says, you know what? Because they do not want to let God be God, they suppress truth. And then it starts a downward spiral where God says, I turn them over to lust and impurity. And then he says, I turn them over to dishonorable passions, and specifically calls out homosexuality and lesbianism. The people who say it's not in the Bible, it's wrong. It's right there in clear view. And he says, that's where you go when you suppress truth and tell God to get a hike. Take a hike. Sorry. And then he says, the last one is a debased mind that do things that are really, really wicked. Like we've seen in the news where mothers drown their children. Where a murderer eats his victims. Where does that come from? It comes from right here, a depraved mind, because the world has said, we don't want you. We're not going to follow you. Get out of my life. He then turns to the religious and he says to them, you're not without excuse. You're judging the world. You're pointing out how bad they are and you're doing the same thing. And he calls out religious, the Jews at that time. He was calling them out to say, a real Jew is one who believes in his heart, not his outward expression, but by his belief, the way it shows up in his life. And he calls it a circumcised heart. The thing I was going to end with is Matthew 7:24-27, the parable of the person who builds on sand and the person who builds on the rock. And you know the story, but we forget it's a story that's really talking about those who hear and what they do with what they hear. And that's exactly what Romans 1 and 2 are talking about, the obedience of faith. What do you do when you hear God? And he says, you're wise if when you hear it, you do it. But then he calls it out and he says, if you're going to do what I ask, let's just get real. It's going to be like taking a pickaxe and trying to bang into rock to cut out a foundation to build on. My sons and I had the privilege of trying to build footers for an extension on our deck. And it was rock. It was so hard. And they were, you know, pretty strong guys. And it was very discouraging. It was very hard. That's what the Christian life is like. That's why having a quiet time every morning is not a breeze. That's why having your mouth reflect God's words instead of the world's is not easy. It's why being humble and submitting, it's like pounding in rock, but God says it's worth it, but know that it's going to take your effort and your initiative to go there. But when you go there, you're letting me drill into your heart and into your mind and into your priorities and values, and I'm creating a foundation that will stand. I challenge you that few from even this group, when they go to college, few are able to handle what's coming against them in college. And it's not because God's not strong enough. It's because their foundation is still pretty wobbly. That's why right now really matters for you. Take what you know and say, God, help me do it. And the challenge is, God says that, you know, that's part of our discussion. Like even tonight when we talk to each other, how do we do this? But the question tonight is, what do you really want? Do you want to follow God? If you do, God says, I'll meet you there. If we thought the Christian life was going to be easy, it isn't. If you thought it would just naturally happen without you having to go for it, it won't. If you thought you could pull off the Christian life with your intelligence and your strength and good luck, it won't happen. But if you take what you hear from God as it is, which is truth, and by faith seek to live it, God will enable you to do just that. So tonight, as we go into our small groups, I want you to talk about your faith. And I want you to know that God wants to stretch it and deepen it, and he believes in you. He's not up there going, you're an idiot. He's not condemning you. He's just going, try me. And you know, I'll give you one last illustration. When my kids are growing up, if you don't know me well, Lisa and I have 9 kids. It was a blast. It was hard, but it was a blast. But I do remember we had a lot of bunk beds in our house, you can imagine. And one thing that I used to love to do is, you know, when they were little, I'd put them up on the upper bunk and I'd say, step back, and I'd say, jump. And there's some who are like, oh no. And others are like, yeah, you know, jumping right out. Well, I, as their dad, I knew that I could catch them. I wasn't going to mess with them. That's what your father says to you. He says, I'm never going to let you down. And I'm never going to put you down, but I'm going to invite you to step out and do something hard. And as we're at the beginning of 21, I challenge you to say, God, help me to grow quantum leaps this year. Just give me your path. Lord, help me to have an impact on other people by your power. God, change me from the schmuck that I am and all the dumb stuff in my life. Help me become the man, the woman that you want me to be. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for tonight. I thank you for this gathering and time to be together. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to a relationship, but you invite us and clearly put it out to us that there is a response that you're looking for, a response of faith that shows up in obedience. And tonight, God, I pray as we unpack this, that you will encourage us, that you're trying to help us with this. We just need to begin to look to you and start taking those handholds and moving. God, bless our time tonight as we spread out. In Jesus' name, amen.